Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our site. Tonight we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to have an overview of this book, which Solomon wrote. And there's many lessons that can be learned, life lessons that we can learn from this book. And so let's just ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you'll just help us as we open your word. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us by your Spirit through the pages of Scripture now, and that we can be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, we pray especially for those who do not know you in a personal way, that tonight will be the night that they come to put their faith and trust in you. So, Lord, our trust is in you, our hope is in you, and Lord, now we just pray that you'll just speak to us through your word in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible handy, we're going to read from the book of Ecclesiastes, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The teacher went on to call himself the son of David, king in Jerusalem, one who has increased in wisdom more than all who were in Jerusalem before him, and one who has collected many proverbs. Now, of course, we know that Solomon wrote also the book of Proverbs, and many of them, the proverbs that he wrote, with his great wisdom which God gave him. Solomon followed David on the throne in Jerusalem as the only Davidic son to rule over all Israel from that city. We can read that in 1 verse 12. In the teacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and he devoted himself to study and explore all the wisdom which was done under heaven. And so he wrote the book of Proverbs. So we can safely say, therefore, that Solomon, the teacher, is in the opening verses. Was Solomon as the author of the book? We know that it had been written sometime before his death in 1931 BC. The content of Ecclesiastes reflects someone looking back on a life that was long on experience, but short on lasting rewards. As king, he had the opportunity and resources to pursue the rewards of wisdom, pleasure, and work, and of themselves. Yet, the worldly, weary tone of his writing suggests that late in life, he looked back on his folly with regret, pointing us to a better, simpler life in light of God's direction. We see about Solomon that he seems to be talking with regret when we see the things that he looks at. And is there many people living in our times today who are living with regret, saying, if only I'd done this, if only I did that course, if only I took that job, if only I married this person, if only. And they're living with so much regret. And it's very sad to see when people are living with regret, because so many people seem to be living in the past instead of living for the present and living for the future. And he also talks on about the simpler life lived with God's direction and having purpose and meaning in life. A simplified life, when the world can get so much on top of us, where life can get so complicated. We can see how God gave Solomon wisdom. When we look at wisdom, or the wisdom literature, which we are covering tonight, we see three types of wisdom. First, there is godly wisdom, or divine wisdom, that sees from God's perspective. Then there is worldly wisdom, which is not revealed through the heart. Worldly wisdom will lead us to gratify our own desires rather than to submit to God's will for our lives. It is said that there's many clever people in the world, but yet very few are wise. Then there is demonic wisdom, which seeks to destroy us. We read in 2 Kings 4:29-30 how God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and beneath the understanding and measureless as sand on the seashore. He had so much wisdom and so much knowledge that God blessed him with. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the East, and the greatest wisdom of all the people who lived in Egypt. In fact, the greatest man who ever lived, the wisdom of all the people who lived. But the Bible has much to say about wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4, says that wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. And when our eyes are connected to our emotions, we have a worldly thinking. But when our eyes are focused on God and His Word, we won't walk in darkness, but we'll walk in the light. When we look at the wisdom in nature, we can consider the ant in Proverbs 6, verse 6. And I'd actually like to just read that scripture here. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in the summer and gathers its food in the harvest." We think to ourselves, the ant is so small. There's times we actually need a magnifying glass to have a good look at them. And yet, God has given this little creature such great wisdom. We think if it can just do all this, it goes and it looks daily for its own provision, for its own food. And it comes back, and then it doesn't eat it all at once. It stores it for the winter time. And just the amazement of the ant. And yet we can look at so many other creatures that God has created and given them wisdom. And so we can see from that, how through this illustration of the ant, how if we had to follow the ways of the ant, how man can be so much wiser. We see in the book of James, it says in James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." I really think this is a daily prayer of all of us. Lord, give me wisdom as I set out in my day today. Give me wisdom in every choice that I make, every decision that I make, every person that I speak today. Give me the wisdom, your wisdom, Lord, not my wisdom. James is saying that even though we go through trials and temptations, we need to seek the Lord's wisdom and not make rash decisions, but wait patiently on His guidance and His wisdom and His will for our lives. It's so easy to make rash decisions and then think later on, that was a foolish choice that I made, instead of asking God for wisdom and waiting for God to reveal His plans and His wisdom in our lives. If we continue with our passage, we see that Ecclesiastes presents us a natural vision of life, one that sees life through distinctively human eyes, but ultimately recognizes the rule and reign of God in the world. This more humanistic quality has made the book especially popular amongst younger audiences today, men and women, who have seen more than their fair share of pain and instability in life, but who still cling to their hope in God. Having hope in God is the most important thing that we need in our life. All of us, human beings, we need hope in God, because if we don't have hope in God, then where is our hope? And when we see the end of Solomon writing this book at the end of his life, he's really taking a warning to the younger audiences here. Young men, young women, don't make the same mistakes that I made in life. He's trying to show them that don't live as unwise people, but live as wise people. Ask God for His wisdom and live a wise life. You know, when we look at the hope of God, We've got a hope in God that will never fail us. We can always have a hope in God. We can always hang on to the promises of God in His Word. We as believers, as God's family, that never will He leave us, never will He forsake us. We can hang on to His promises. And I really believe that Solomon knew the promises of God because he was a man who walked in the ways of God because he had the wisdom of God. But yet we could see there is things in Solomon's life which he still regrets as we read through the book. Like much of life represents a journey from one point to another. Solomon's articulated his starting point early in the book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's really an old word for meaningless today. Indicating the utter futility and meaninglessness of life as he saw it. Nothing made sense to him because he had already tried any number of remedies. He tried pleasure. He tried work and his intellect and a sense of lostness in the world. That's all what he found, a lostness, a meaningless to everything that he did. It was meaningless. It wasn't fulfilling. He didn't feel satisfied. He never felt fulfilled. It just seemed like he had everything, but yet he was left empty. However, even in the writer's desperate search for meaning and significance in life, God remained present. Sometimes we don't know the things that we go through. We don't really understand. We don't really see the purpose and the plan of it. Why is God allowing me to go through this? But God is molding us and He's changing us into the likeness of His Son. For instance, we read that God provides food. He provides drink, and He provides work. If we read in chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us that a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And then he says, both the sinner and the righteous person live in God's sight. God sees all things. His eyes, scripture says, His eyes roam the earth, and nothing is hidden from Him. Even our hearts are open and laid bare before the Lord. And then in 26 of the same chapter, to the man who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We can see how God provides for His people, for His children, for those who belong to Him. God's deeds are eternal. They're not only for the here and now, but they're into eternity. They're forever. But then we also see in the same scripture where it talks about the task of the sinner having to gather and storing wealth. And that's really a picture of the people who are in the world when they're working their fingers to the bone and they just don't seem to find any satisfaction because they're working for themselves and not really for anybody else. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it reads here that I know that everything God does will endure forever. That's for eternity. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away. And so it says that God empowers people to enjoy His provision. And that's what the pleasure is, that when we have a life of gratitude, when we've come to know the Lord as our personal Savior, and we live a life of gratitude for what He has done for us. And that life of gratitude that we experience is provision in our lives. And we're thankful for His provision because God looks after His own people. In chapter 5, verse 19, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. And then on to verse 20. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I want to ask you, my friend, tonight, do you have gladness of heart for what God has done for you and is doing for you? Or you're in a state of despair and feeling empty and your life just has no purpose or meaning? Ultimately, the great truth of Ecclesiastes lies in the acknowledgement of God's ever-present hand on our lives. Even when there's injustices and injustice and uncertainties threaten to overwhelm us, we can trust in him and follow after him. You know, there's so much there's so much injustice in the world today. People are placarding and having marches because people want justice. And there's so much uncertainty in the world. But yet if we look at 12, verse 13, right at the end of the 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 12, "Be warned, my son, everything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end, and much study of weary bodies." Well, many people have weary bodies, but now that it all has been heard, you could say this whole 12 chapters have been summed up in these two verses. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. Doesn't mean that we've got to be afraid of God, but it's to have a reverence for God. My dear friend, we were made by God and we were made for God. And verse 14 says, "For the whole duty of man," I'll read that again. "Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man." Verse 14, "For God will bring about every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or bad." God knows everything about us. He knows our thought life. He knows the words which are on the tip of our tongue, which we haven't said yet. He sees inside our heart. And he knows every thought, every word, every action that we're about to do. God knows everything about us. And God knew everything about Solomon. And God blessed him with many things. But yet we can also see, if we read through the book, and if I can encourage you to read from chapter 1 to chapter 12, it doesn't take long. But if you can do it in one sitting, and then we can see where there was foolish choices that Solomon made along the way. It also talks of how we can apply some more application to these chapters. When we desire meaning in life, often that search takes us along a winding up and down path, filled with bursts of satisfaction that shine bright for a time, but eventually they fade. In one sense, it's satisfying to see that experience echoes through Ecclesiastes. An appreciation for our common humanity emerges from the reading of these pages. We can relate to the journey of Solomon because, for so many of us, it's our own journey. Excuse me. When we see the journey of Solomon and what he goes through, I'm sure we can relate to some things. Yes, I can relate to the teacher, what he's gone through, I've gone through. When we attempt to find the meaning and the pursuit of pleasure, the commitment of a job, perhaps you pour all your work and all your time into your job, or excuse me, or into our own thoughts, we'll eventually find that each of these pursuits a dead end. There's many things that keep us busy. In this world, the world will keep us busy. And sometimes with all the wrong things. Sometimes with things we can get busy with, which don't really account for much, don't edify our soul. Ecclesiastes shows us that a man who lived through this process and came out the other side was a wiser and more seasoned perspective on life. When we're surrounded by the temptations to proclaim life's unlimited emptiness, I beg your pardon, ultimate emptiness, we can find in Ecclesiastes a vision tempered and experienced and ultimately seen through divinely colored lenses. Life's destiny, excuse me, life's destined to remain unsatisfying apart from our recognition of God's intervention. My dear friends, if God is not intervening in our lives, we are going to find our lives meaningless. There might not be peace in your heart, even at this time, when you go through the scriptures. And there was a time in my life that there was no purpose and no meaning. I thought, what's the point of it all? And so many people do say that today. Well, what's the point of life? I've got this problem that side, and I've got that problem this side. And the world says, we've got all the problems this side. And the church is saying, but we've got the answer. The answer to knowing God and to have God's wisdom is in a person called Jesus Christ, his son, which he sent many years ago. So, life's destined to remain unsatisfying apart from our recognition of God's intervention. It only remains to be seen whether or not we will place our trust in his sure and able hands. I want to ask you a question tonight, my dear friend. Where is your trust? Because everybody's trusting in somebody or something. We all got our trust in something. Where's your trust? Have you struggled with misplaced pursuits in life? Things that you wanted to do, but it never materialized? Does your life lack the meaning and purpose you desire? Hear the words of Solomon, that they might encourage you to place your trust solely in the Lord. One of the proverbs in which I came to read right in the beginning when I came to know the Lord as Savior was Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. As I said earlier on, who are you trusting in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He's the one that will make your path straight, if you're prepared to put him first in your life. And there's that is the question. Do you want wisdom for life? Ask God for wisdom. As we read in James, he will give generously. He's talking to his people. And maybe you feel, well, I'm not even part of the family of God. Or maybe you need to do something about that tonight. Maybe you need to surrender your life over to God. Well, you say to yourself, well, James, how do I go about that? And that what you've got to do is put your faith and trust in his son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, into the world, so that whoever believes in him, puts their faith, puts their trust in Jesus, they will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And that's a decision that you need to make. A wise decision tonight. Make a wise decision. And if you think that you've never made wise decisions in life, well, this will be the wisest decision that you're ever going to make by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that you pray and you ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you for your sins, the sins that Jesus paid for on the cross, in a simple way. And then when Jesus paid for our sins upon the cross, he shed his blood, took all our sins away. Think about that, my dear friend, as you're listening to this message tonight, that he's taken all your sins, your regrets, your disappointments, he's taken them away. And put your faith and trust in Jesus. Surrender your life to him tonight. Ask him to cleanse you from all your sins, all your past, your hurts. And come put your faith and trust in him. He's a wonderful Savior, my friend. He won't let you down. He won't disappoint you. And he'll put a hope in your heart that you've never experienced before. That hope that only those who belong to him have experienced. And then he comes and he puts you in a relationship with God. And God becomes your heavenly Father. And then he puts his spirit within you. And he starts changing you from the inside out. He gives you wisdom for life. He gives you purpose for living. He gives you direction. He gives you a meaning for life. So many people don't have any meaning in life. They say, what am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? But God has made you for purpose. His purpose is that you can come into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to make you like His Son, Jesus. And then you can receive that free gift of eternal life tonight by praying a prayer and opening your heart. Why don't you do that tonight? Because one day you and I will all leave this earth and we'll go to live with the Lord in heaven for those who have committed their life wholeheartedly. It's more than just saying a prayer. Saying a prayer and inviting Jesus into your life is only the starting, like when we start a race. It's the start of the race. We still got to reach the finish line, but the Lord Jesus will carry us every single way. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't live the Christian life. I've had people say that to me. I can't live that life that God expects me to. Well, none of us can. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us to live the life that God wants us to live. And He will change us and He will make us into the person that He wants us to be. So, having looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, a sort of an overview of the book, why not commit your life to the Lord tonight? My dear friend, don't put it off. Don't say, I'll do it some other time, or my time is not. You know, the enemy comes and he says, you're not ready yet. You've got too much living to do and your time is not right. Do it another time. I've heard all those arguments in my life. But why not just surrender your life to Him for yourself? Do it for you. Do it for Jesus. And God will come in to your heart and into your life. You know, He won't turn anyone away. He won't turn anyone away. No matter how weak you feel, doesn't matter what religion or culture or background you are, or how bad you might think that you've been. The Lord Jesus is here with His open arms. You know, my dear friend, when you put your hand out to receive the gift of eternal life, you'll find that Jesus' hand's been there all through your life, been waiting for this very moment. Come, let us pray together. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why don't you call on the name of the Lord? Just call out to Him. Open your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You came into the world because You love me so much. And I want to thank You that You went and You died on a cruel cross. I want to thank You for that You paid for my sins upon the cross. And I come to You now tonight, Lord, and I ask You to forgive me for my sins. And I ask You to come into my heart as my Savior, to save me from my sins, to wash away all of my past, and to give me that gift of eternal life. I ask You to come into my heart as my Lord, and I get off the throne in my heart. And I ask You to take Your rightful place on the throne of my life. And I ask You, Lord, that You'll guide me and that You'll lead me and that You'll give me Your wisdom. I pray for godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. And Lord, I just pray that You'll just give me that free gift of eternal life and that You'll fill me with Your Holy Spirit now. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, that You'll guide me and that You'll give me Your wisdom. And show me the direction. And I ask You, Lord, as I read the word, that You'll speak to me through Your word, the Bible, as I read Your word daily, Lord. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, for those people who have prayed that prayer and invited You into their lives, perhaps for the first time, or maybe you've just recommitted your life. I pray, Lord, that You'll work in their hearts in a very special way. I pray, Lord, that they will experience the forgiveness of sins in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they'll be set free, maybe from some addiction, something, some bondages have been holding back. That I pray in the name of Jesus that You'll release them from that. And Lord, that You'll just make Yourself very evident in their life, that they'll know that You are in their lives even right now. I pray, Lord, as they go to sleep now, that they can reflect on the words of the book of Ecclesiastes, And without you, Lord, life is meaningless, meaningless. But when we've got Jesus in our life, life has got meaning, life has got purpose, and life has got direction. And we have hope, a hope which is certain. And we thank you for that hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that we could have gone through the scriptures tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you spoke to us through your word. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those who are going through a very difficult time at this time, and especially for those who are perhaps suffering from this COVID disease, Lord, those in hospital. Many of us know of some in hospital, or some family member, some friend, or someone has been touched by this disease. Lord, we just pray that you will have your mercy upon them at this time, that you'll protect us from this dreaded virus, Lord. And Lord, that you'll bring peace in our world. We know the only way that peace will come in our world is when we turn to the peace giver, and his name is Jesus. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can pray for one another. We pray for those, once again, Lord, who are bereaved and who have lost loved ones, Lord, that you'll bring your comfort and your peace and your healing into their lives at this time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we've got a peace in our heart that passes all understanding, the peace that Jesus only gives when he lives within us. We thank you for the family of God. We thank you for those who are listening to this message. Pray, Lord, that you touch your hearts and lives through the recording of this message. Lord, this is your word. We don't want to hear a word from man. We want to hear a word from you, Lord. So we pray that you continue speaking to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, the name which is above all names. And we can all say together, amen and amen. Thank you for listening to the recording tonight, friends. And next week, we'll be going on with the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be looking at what is the purpose of life. Well, I mean, that's a great question. I'm sure a lot of people, if you ask them this week, what is the purpose of life? They'll want to know what the purpose of life is. And we're going to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to go into some of these facts about life. And then later on, we're going to see facts about God. And if you can just read through the book of Ecclesiastes this week and familiarize yourself with the passages. And if you've just given your life to the Lord, we'll go tell three other people what you've done. Tell them that tonight I've prayed and I received Christ into my life. And tell them that you're going to serve him and you're going to start living for him. And start reading the book of John. Perhaps you can read a chapter a day. And God, and before you read it, pray and ask God to speak to you through his word by his spirit. And then pray every day. And thank the Lord for that gift of eternal life which he has given you. And thank him for what he means to you. And thank him for what he's doing for you. And the provision that he gives us is much to thank the Lord for. And then pray for others, especially for others who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And pray for them. Perhaps some family member you need to pray for, some colleague or some friend. Pray for him that there will be a breakthrough in their lives and that Jesus will intervene. Jesus has got the power to, let me tell you, my friends, before I sign off now, Jesus has got the power to change any life, to change any hardened heart. The most rebellious person that you can come across, Jesus will change him. He'll take a heart of stone out and he'll put a heart of flesh in. And he'll make us like himself. So thank you for spending time around God's word tonight. May God richly bless you, your loved ones, and your families. And we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to keep you close to him. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.